First Peter chapter number 2, verse 1, the Bible says this. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Peter's goal, I believe, was and is to strengthen the faith of the reader. And Peter learned at the feet of Jesus. He heard the prophecies. He watched many of them be fulfilled, including his own denial of Christ. But Peter also witnessed the rekindling of his own faith. And what God did for him inspired him, I believe. It inspired him to encourage the rest of us to live for Jesus as our Savior. To live for him as our Savior. Peter spent the beginning portion of this letter to the believers defending who Jesus is and the salvation that Jesus offers to all those who will believe. And Peter wants us to understand the power that God gives to those who believe. The power to keep on believing and to live faithful lives. Last week we started chapter 2. Peter writes, continuing from chapter 1, verse 22, he says, Seeing that ye have purified your souls by obeying the truth and have been born again by the incorruptible word of God, he says, then lay aside all the badness. Lay aside those things that would be a weight, those things that might present themselves to you and be like a newborn baby. We talked last night about out with the old and in with the new, that we might desire the sincere milk of the word so that we might grow. That's Peter's counsel to us. And desiring the sincere milk of the word like newborn babies. And you know, babies are totally dependent on their parents to take care of them, to feed them and to clothe them, to clean them, to meet every one of their needs. And Jesus wants us to be totally dependent upon him, just like a newborn baby. You know, just yesterday, watching my little nephew, Joshua, I watched him and it was dinner time, you know, and he's too young to feed himself. He's just 8 months old. And mommy and daddy have to do it for him. And he depends on them to feed him. He makes his desire known. You know, he fusses a little when it's time to eat. And they meet that need. And like little babies, Jesus wants us to be dependent upon him. You know, that little one, he might not know how to make it and he might not know how to get it there. But when he has a desire and he see them meeting that need, he opens his mouth wide and says, let me have it here. Well, that's the same thing God wants of us. He's like, you got the desire. You open your heart. And I will feel it. I will feel it. He wants us to be like a little baby, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that we would just feed on it as he presents it to us. And let him be our daddy. And I believe that he will feed us. I believe that's a guarantee that we can write down. In these next few verses that follow, Peter describes for us, even still, the dependability of Christ. And that we can rely on him because he is the surest foundation on which we can stand. And that's what I've entitled the message today, A Sure Foundation. Jesus is the surest foundation on which we can stand. He is the foundation. The Bible says he is a living stone. And through him, we as lively stones become a part of his family and of his kingdom. And those are the 2 points I want to make for you today. That he is a sure foundation. He is made. That foundation is made of a living stone. And that sure foundation is the maker of lively stones. One more time, back to 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 4. First of all, looking at Jesus, our sure foundation, as our living stone. Verse 4 says, In whom coming? As unto a, let's go back to verse 3 so we can make sure we get it there. It says, If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, speaking about the Lord, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The sure foundation is made of a living stone, and you have to be drawn to him and now love him and serve him if or since you have witnessed that the Lord is gracious. if you have witnessed that the Lord is gracious, then you got to have some, you got to have some brand new goals. You got to have some brand new desires. And he says, if so be that you have tasted how good the Lord is, and if you have come to the Lord as a living stone, understanding who he is, even though many around you might not agree with you as to who Jesus is, he says, if you understand Jesus in that way, then you have begun to build on a sure foundation, that foundation which is Christ. He says, yeah, most especially, it's disallowed of men. Not everybody's going to accept him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but most certainly the chosen one of God. That's who Jesus is, and precious in God's sight. You know, sometimes I have to be reminded that we are in a very unique group of people. You know, if you believe in the living stone, which is Christ, if you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know that you are a part of a very unique group of people. You know that we are in the minority and not the majority. You know, in America, you might want to believe that most of, even though most Americans, you ask them, they'll say, I'm Christian, that they're believers in Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. They're not. They're not at all. You have to listen to what comes out of their mouth. You have to listen to the way that they live their lives. You have to listen to who they praise and how they praise him to find out if they're really believers in this God of the Bible. Because it is only the God of the Bible and the Son of the God of the Bible whereby any man might be saved. Not God and, not Jesus and. We can't add to him. We can't take away. And so many people who call themselves Christian don't want to believe the word, don't want to take it at its word, don't want to take it at 100%. But you're a part of a very unique group because you understand the word of God and you trust the word of God as the word of God. Now, I want to show you a couple things before we move on. Let's go back to Isaiah, Isaiah 28. If you're following in the Pew Bible, that's on page 530. But in Isaiah 28, I just want to pick one verse here. And we're going to come back and look at that verse again in a little bit. But in Isaiah 28, I want you to see that God is not surprised that there are so many people in America and in the world who don't believe in Jesus as the living stone, who have not tasted the graciousness of our God and have not yielded themselves to him so that they might understand who he is and God's heart for them. In Isaiah 28, just one verse, verse number 16, here's what the Bible says. And just so you understand, Isaiah was a prophet that God gave many prophecies to during the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah the kings. And they were all kings of Judah. And God was speaking to the children of Israel about all the things that were to come, all the things that were going to happen to them and around them and to the world because of them. And here in Isaiah 28, verse 16, God speaks about the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Now, he speaks to us about the state that God wants us to be in. He wants us to stand on him and in him. He is the stone that was laid for a foundation in Zion. He says, I have laid for a foundation a stone. And he has laid Jesus there, and he says, and all things are to be built upon that foundation. You know, I think that that's one of the weak points that the church has suffered as of late, is that we have somehow been convinced that we need to build on other things other than on the foundation, which is Christ, that everything needs to start at Christ and start from there. If it doesn't pass the Christ test, then it should not be a part of the church at all. If it does not glorify God, then it should not be a part of the body of believers at all. Because God says, I have laid in Zion for a foundation, a sure foundation, which is Christ. That's our starting point. That's our starting point, and get this, and that's our ending point. And that's got to be the guiding light between points A and points B, is that we have got to follow the one sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And I believe that Christ was not a hasty solution for us. It was a part of God's plan. And God said he is tried and he is true and he is precious. And then he says there in the last part of that verse, he says, and he that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth in this foundation that is Christ, The Bible says he won't hurry. He won't hurry away from that belief. He will stay in the way. He will stay on the right pathway until his God returns for him. Amen. He was God's choice for us. But here he says in 1 Peter 2, he says he was disallowed indeed of men. Now we know he was the foundation. He was that tried stone. He was that precious stone. He was that sure foundation. But when Peter wrote the words, he said he was disallowed indeed of men. But you know, the problem that the men had there was that they thought that if they did not approve of it, then they could somehow change God's plan. And I'll show you how wrong they were. Look in John chapter 7, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. John chapter 7, that's on page 785 in your Pew Bibles. You know, I thought about them in connection, what they thought they could do, thought about babies. And took that, kind of ran with that example a little bit. You know, when babies are very small, babies believe that they have the power to do a lot more than they really do. They play games and they play with their childish understanding. It's like when a baby plays peekaboo. Baby believes that because he can't see you, you can't see him. And you know, and I thought about these people who thought that they could disallow God's plan. They were like a baby playing peekaboo. They thought they had more power. They thought they could stop God by simply not believing in him. And that didn't work at all. And it didn't work then, and it's not going to work today. God has already given us the living stone, the very best foundation, and God says he's going to hold everybody to that standard. John chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. It says this: after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples may also see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Well, that's exactly what it looks like there. And you know what? I think so oftentimes people today, they don't want to believe in Jesus as a sure foundation unless there's some fancy miracle that they can hold on to. Unless there's some fancy feeling. You know, I saw the Holy Spirit rest upon the place. I saw people speak in tongues. I saw people do things that were miraculous. And Jesus says here, you know what? They didn't really want to believe. They just wanted a miracle. Amen. Well, you know, miracles don't hold people, because miracles don't happen every day. Not those kind of miracles. But the miracle of faith can happen every day when we get rooted and grounded in the Word of God. God will show us a miracle through his Word. He'll show us how he loves us. He'll show us how he blesses us. And he'll show us his eternal plan for us. But Jesus, those who were around him, they didn't believe in him. Not completely. Not in Jesus as God had intended. But they wanted to see more miracles. And they thought, you know what? If you want to build a kingdom, if you want to build a group of people who will follow after you, then you get to where all the people are and you start doing miracles. And the people will believe. But in verse number 6, it says, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now, I'll tell you what, we don't want to get into that right now, but I believe what Jesus is saying is, you look just like them and they don't hate you. There's nothing that they have to hate. But he says, me, on the other hand, my time has not yet come. I have not come to make friends with the world, but I have come to show the world what it looks like, what evil looks like. And he says, oh my goodness, those people don't like me. Not yet. He says, you are not that stone. You are not that stone, but I am that stone, and I have not yet been revealed to all the world that I am the Son of God. Verse 8, he says, go ye up into the feast. I go not yet up into the feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when he had said these things unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceives the deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And the answer is, how did he know? Because he is the foundation. He was the creator of it all. And they thought that simply because they did not believe that they could change God's plan, they were playing peekaboo with the very Son of God. But Jesus was about to prove to them that he is that foundation that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. That he is the one who was laid in Zion as a foundation, as a sure foundation, precious in the eyes of his Father. Verse number 16, he said, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. What is he saying there? He's saying, you know what? I didn't come to bring glory to my own name, but glory to the name of God the Father. And he says, all the words that I speak with the authority of God.
Amen.
And for the purpose of bringing men and women and boys and girls into himself. He says in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? They had no idea who Jesus was. And somehow they thought if they just simply didn't believe, they could change God's plan. He was most certainly, the Bible says, he was most certainly disallowed indeed of men. That's how they thought they could deal with him. But you know what? Praise the Lord, he was chosen of God, and it was God's plan that Jesus would not only come and live and deal with the rejection and the persecution, but that he would be the Savior of the world. Now skip down to verse number 25 in the same chapter there in John 7. He says, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Could they change the plan of God? This is evidence here that he was, in fact, who God said he was. That he could walk amongst them. He could identify himself as the Son of God. And they could be in pursuit of him. And in the very presence of them, they could do nothing about it. Verse 27 says, howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. And then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught. I tell you what, we got to go back to verse 27. You know, he was disallowed of men, and here's the evidence that men of how men disallowed him then and how men disallow him today. He says, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. They thought somehow that when God sent the Savior of the world, that God was going to sneak him in, that God was going to... That God was going to make it impossible for the common man to know him. That it gives me the impression that they believe that only those who were the holy rollers, so to speak, only the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who were the leaders of the church, would be able to recognize who he was. But the Bible says here, you know, their eyes were darkened, I believe. I believe their eyes were darkened. They said, this man can't be the Savior of the world, even though he speaks the words of his Father, even though he is fulfilling the very prophecies of the Word of God. They say, this man can't be Christ, because when Christ comes, nobody's going to know him. What's the only reason why no one would know who Christ is today? Because they turned their back on the Word of God. Has he not laid himself out completely? Has he not said, you know what? Behold, I stand and I knock at the door of your heart. If any man will let me in, I'll come in, I'll sup with him. He says, anybody. So who would be so bold as to say they would not know who Christ is? Verse number 28 says, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him. For I am from him, and he hath sent me. And then they sought to take him. But no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? He was disallowed indeed by men, but he was precious in the sight of God because God sent him. And God sent him to do a precious thing for us. Peter described him as precious because I think Jesus had already shown Peter the very most precious side of him. And you think about the many things that Peter saw as he walked along with Christ. Probably one of the most glorious things that Peter would recite for you is when he saw Christ transformed there. And it's recited for us in Matthew 17. Look over there very quickly. Matthew 17, verse number 1, page 717 in your pew Bibles. Why Peter could say, as he gave the testimony of who Jesus is, he says Jesus is the living stone. He says he's the living stone because God has sent him as the living stone. He's the living stone even though men disallowed him. But he's a living stone because he was chosen of God and because he was precious in God's sight, because he was the very most precious gift that God could send to us. Peter saw that as Peter, James, and John were with Christ and Jesus was transformed for them on a high mountain all by themselves. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 1 describes that event that Peter witnessed. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, talking with him. And then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son. This is the cornerstone. This one is the sure foundation. He says, In whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Now, I'll tell you what, Moses and Elias were there, and that had to be a powerful time for Peter. Not only did he see them, but he saw them talking with God. But God says, not the 3. Behold, there is but one. There is but one living stone. And the Bible says in verse number 6, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and they were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise. And be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Amen. Who is the sure foundation? Jesus is. Amen. Who is the living stone? Jesus is. Amen. He was made a living stone. And there is but one stone for a sure foundation. That is Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Now that stone is the maker of lively stones, and that's where you and I step into the picture, and that's what Jesus Christ has promised that he would do for us. He is the maker of living stones. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 one more time. 1 Peter chapter number 2, this time let's read verses 5 and 6. He says, "Ye also, as lively stones, or build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also," verse 6, "it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Ye also," the Bible says, "as lively stones are built up," or are made into a spiritual house. Now God is talking to us about building spiritual houses in the flesh of believers like you and I. He's talking about building a house where he can dwell. He's talking about the things that go on in the temple in worship to him. And I think he is painting a wonderful picture for us, as the Bible oftentimes gives us pictures. He says, first of all, we are lively stones. Now, what makes up a lively stone? I think it is our faith in the living stone that allows us to be a lively stone, and that alone. Now, I know we looked at Ephesians 2 last week, but it is so good. I got to take you back there again. Look at Ephesians 2. We'll read a few verses this time. I'll try not to read too many of what we read last week. But on page 864 in your pew Bibles, let's look at, first of all, what qualifies us as lively stones so that we can fulfill this picture that Christ has painted for us of what a lively stone ought to be like, what a spiritual house of God ought to be like. In Ephesians chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Now that being quickened means that we have been made alive. That which was dead, God has quickened already. By grace are ye saved. Amen. "And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Now skip down to verse number 18 in Ephesians chapter 2. Helping us to understand this lively stone, this new life in Christ that we have as believers, and this opportunity that we have to display the miraculous change that comes over a human being when he or she falls in love with the Savior. Paul describes it perfectly, I believe, here to the church at Ephesus and to us. He says, "For through him," beginning in verse number 18, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers, no more foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." He says, all right, now here's what it looks like. God has changed you. He has saved you by his grace. He has quickened you and made you alive. And he has given you a brand new citizenship. He has allowed you now to be ranked with the citizens who are in God's glory already. He has raised us up already in heavenly places as lively stones to be displayed to the world as what it looks like to be a believer in this Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. He says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." I tell you what, that's easy to skip over. But we've said that Jesus is the sure foundation. And one would say, well, we didn't hear about this Jesus until we got into the New Testament. But what about these apostles and the prophets? They were from the old. But when you read the word of God, you know that when the Bible spoke about this enmity that will be between the seed of the woman and between the seed of the devil, it was talking about this Jesus Christ that we serve today. And God gave prophets like Isaiah the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. He gave it to Ezekiel. He gave it to them all. He gave it to Daniel. He says, "Here comes the Savior." And the apostles and the prophets of old were building their faith on the foundation, which was Christ at the very beginning. He says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." Now, I think that's where this picture that Christ has started for us begins. He says, he said, we were all lively stones, and we're built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. That's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And here in Ephesians 2 verse 21, he says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." If I could break it down this way, God says, I am to be a holy temple. I am to be a lively stone that will be fit together with you, who will also be a lively stone that will be fit together with you, which is also to be a lively stone. And we're to build for God a spiritual house, one that will represent who God is, the heart of God, and the character of God, raised up in heavenly places on this earth today. We can't wait till we get to heaven to praise our God. We can't. We can't wait to get to heaven to build the kingdom of God. We can't. It is through the witness and the testimony of those who are already fitly framed together to be a testimony to those who are without Christ. He says in verse number 22, he says, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God is building temples today. He's building temples not to occupy real estate. He's not building mega churches. I think that God would probably be pleased if not another church was literally building. Not another building. He doesn't need another building. What God needs is churches. And you know what the church is? The church is the people. And what God says here is that he wants to build temples, not to occupy ground, not to occupy street corners, not to occupy stadiums, but God is seeking to build spiritual temples in your heart and in mine. That's what God wants. A temple that he wants us to maintain and keep lively by keeping our life and our love in line with his standard. I tell you what, I was... This whole point about God building a temple. I mean, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll show you that, and then we'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. That's on page 844 in your pew Bibles. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, mind you, that Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth about things that he was not pleased with. And you know that in that first book to the church at Corinth, he really laid it into them pretty hard. So hard that in the second book that he wrote, he almost apologized. He said, you know, I came at you pretty hard, but he was trying to straighten some things out. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking to them about fornication, that there had been word of fornication in the church, and he was not pleased because it ought not have been so. And But I wanted to kind of show you, though, God's expectation as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about God wanting us to be a part of his temple, of the living church that he has, that he has founded, that he is building, that he is a sure foundation of. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, skip down to verse 19, the tail end of this chapter, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And now when he was talking to them about fornication, mind you, but I want to show you one thing. Go up to a couple of verses. Verse number 17. I just want to show you what he says there. How serious God is about we're building a temple and that we are part of a living church, and that God's expectation is that we understand the temple that he has given us, the temple that we are to occupy both physically and spiritually. In verse number 17, he says these words. He says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now what he's talking about there, he's talking about people not giving themselves freely one to another. He said, because when you give yourself away, when you join yourself with someone who is not your husband or your wife, he says, you bring in a sin upon yourself. He says, but those of us who are saved, we're to be joined with God. And when we're joined with God, we're joined with him in one spirit. And if we're one spirit with God, that means we are part of this living stone. That means we are lively stones in ourselves, that we are to be fit together, framely fit together, one with another, building a strong church for the representation of the God in whom we serve. That's God's desire. We're lively stones, built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to our God. And just as there were priests who served in the temple of God, God expects there to be priests present and on duty at all times in our temples as well. He says, what is our responsibility to this temple that we possess? He says, our responsibility is to be a holy priest. Our responsibility is to be continually offering spiritual sacrifices. Continually offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's a powerful calling on our lives that God has established. That's a powerful calling that God has established. Now, look, let's go back to Ephesians one more time. Ephesians 3 this time, page 864. I'm almost done. Ephesians 3. Skip down to verse number 14. Ephesians 3. Verse number 14. God says we got to be ever on duty. We got to be occupying this spiritual temple. We got to be continually offering up before Him spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by our Savior Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Again, that's the reason why we got to be preserving this holy temple. Because we're a part of the family of God, and we're holding God's reputation in our hands as we live our lives. He says that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might by his spirit in the inner man. That's the temple that he wants to be strong. That Christ, and I believe Christ is the maker of the lively stones, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is God's expectation? That we be a holy temple. That we be a lively stone built on the sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ, so that we might know the love of Christ in our hearts. That love that passes all knowledge, so that we might be filled, I like that, with the fullness of God. That we might be filled with the fullness of God. I tell you, God is calling on us to understand the magnitude of the gift that he has given to us. How big it is. And how big an opportunity it is for us to serve him. You know, I like how the Bible put it in several places where he said, "Is it a small thing?" I think David was it's not a small thing, God, that you've given me this opportunity to serve you. And it's not a small thing, God, guys, that God has given us an opportunity to have his Holy Spirit to dwell on the inside of us. It's not a small thing. It's not something that we should take for granted. God says he's given us an opportunity to be like he is a living stone, to be a lively stone, that we will be one day fit together and be a part of his kingdom. But we're a part of it here, and we're going to be a part of it there. Now, one last thing I want to show you, and then I'll be done here. Go over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter number 3, it's on page 884. I said one more, and I'm sorry, that's not true. But Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. This time we're going to start reading at verse number 1. Now, I want to show you a few things here. God has given us... God has given us an opportunity to be a part of this minority, even though we know that if it's God's desire that the believers be in the majority, that it's God's desire that all men would come to a point of repentance. But he gives each one of us the freedom to make that choice. And it breaks my heart, and hopefully it breaks your heart, to see people to turn their backs on the simple truth of God's word, to see people turn their backs on the opportunity to serve him. But so often they do. But God's desire, God's earnest desire, is that all men might be saved, that all men might serve him. Here in Hebrews chapter number 3, God gives us an example, gives us evidence that the house that he wants us to be most a part of is a house that was built by God. That he wants us to be a part of this foundation. He wants us to build on that foundation. And he wants us to hold on to that faith until he comes back again. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses, verily, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Now, how can we be his house? We can be his house because we're built on his foundation. We can be his house because he has made us stones that are worthy of being a part of his house. He says, he whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. But he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He says, we got to make our temple right. We got to be building on the right foundation. He says, in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You know, even before Christ came to the earth, he was God's sure foundation. And God's message was always the same. Take heed to the words, to my words, and live, reject my words, and be forever separated. Watch out for the deceitfulness of sin. Watch out for the deceitfulness of unbelief. But you know, still there are people who will try and reason it away. Others still who will reject it. But Christ says he will exact his judgment, and only the lively stones, the ones that are true, are the ones that will stand. Now, we started out in Isaiah 28. I want to end there as well. Isaiah 28, page 531, excuse me. In verse number 16, he says this, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth will stay in the way. But look what he says in verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Jesus says he is, the Bible says Jesus is that foundation, that tried stone, that dependable stone, that precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And if we will believe in him, if we will hold fast to that, if we will stay in the way, then God has a just reward. But he says, for those who will reject him, he says, judgment will he lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And you know, for those of you who are crafty, who are able to build and measure and all those good things, you might understand this verse a little easier than others. But God says, he's going to lay a line. He's talking about building a spiritual house. He's talking about what stones will he keep and what stones will he throw away. He says he's going to lay a line. And I just imagine him laying a line for a wall here. And he says, you know what? I'm going to lay that line with judgment. And all those stones that are found to be lively stones, stones that are worthy of being a part of that wall, he says, I'm going to lay them on this side. But all those who are unworthy, they're going to be cast away. He says, I'm going to lay a line of judgment. And then he says, there's going to be a plummet. The plummet is going to be is going to be of righteousness. And that plummet is like, you know, I imagine it being like a string with a weight on the end of it that is used to determine what's the exact spot, the exact sound spot, the right point of measurement. And he says, I'm going to swing that plummet, and that plummet is going to be the weight of righteousness. And where righteousness is, that's where it's going to land. And all those things that are found on the other side of righteousness, I'm going to cast them away. But those things that fall in line with my judgment, those things that fall in line with my righteousness, God says they're going to be a part of this foundation that I'm laying in Zion. A sure foundation that's founded on the rock, that rock which is Christ. He says all those things that are not a part of that judgment and righteousness, he said the hail is going to sweep it away. And the water is going to overtake its hiding place. He says it's not going to be anymore. That which is found lacking and outside of the weights and balances of righteousness, God's going to do away with. But where do you stand today? I'm standing. I'm building on the sure foundation, which is Christ. I have tasted the graciousness of Jesus Christ, which is that living stone. And through him, I am determined that he has made me alive again. And that he has built within me and is building every day within me a spiritual house, a temple for the purpose of offering spiritual sacrifices to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, I sure am thankful, Lord, that you have given us the words to eternal life. Thankful, Lord, that you have given us a sure foundation that you laid in Zion, a living stone that is capable of making us living stones so that we might be builded up into spiritual houses, Lord, worthy of offering our spiritual sacrifices unto you as our God and our Father. Lord, I pray that we might be like babes, like the newborn babies, that we might be daily desiring the sincere milk of the word, that we might be able to be better able to offer, Lord, even more spiritual sacrifices unto you because of our faith and our knowledge and our desire to serve you. Lord, I pray that our understanding of who you are would also draw us to a point that we are concerned and prayerful about those who are outside of the faith of God. I pray, Lord, that you will give us a heart for those who are lost. Help us to pray for them and help us, Lord, to speak words of kindness in their lives. Help us, Lord, to share with them what we know of you. And Lord, I believe that we'll be blessed. I praise you, Lord, for your love for me. I praise you, Lord, for your word and for the strength of your word. And I pray that your word might make us stronger each day that we live our lives. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray. Amen. Amen.